Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, if you're counting. When you found the scripture, say word. Need a little more time, say not so fast. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. If I were to tether a title to this text, it would be, "The Wait is Over." The wait is over. Pray with me, please. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There's a sweet expression on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Eternal God, the moment of preaching has come. By the power of your Holy Spirit, anoint your servant at this time that I may preach the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may speak and your people may hear your life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen, amen. And amen. The wait is over. In this situational text we just read, a group of about 120 apostles, men and women, gathered in a large room in Jerusalem to prepare for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Among these faithful followers of Christ were 11 of the original 12 disciples, plus Matthias, who was chosen to succeed Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there along with Jesus' brothers and many others. They assembled to observe Pentecost together, but there was another more pressing cause for their assembly. After his resurrection, Jesus had appeared and told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Many of these apostles were intimates of Jesus, firsthand witnesses to his ministry, to his death, and his resurrection. Some had been present even when Jesus was taken up to heaven, so they knew and trusted Jesus. So when he said, wait, they waited. The record is, as the apostles gathered on the morning of Pentecost and were waiting, the Holy Spirit made a sudden and spectacular entrance. A sound from heaven like a violent wind filled the entire house. Then fire, tongues of fire, appeared and came to rest on each person in the room, sparing no one. The Holy Spirit began to possess the apostles and commandeered their speech. Each of them began to praise God aloud in a language that was not their own. A man who spoke only Greek instantly began to praise God in perfect Hebrew. A woman whose native tongue was Aramaic commenced glorifying God in Arabic. Faithful Jews from all over the world had made pilgrimage to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost, and when they heard the strange sounds emanating from the room, they were drawn to the sight and became enthralled by the holy cacophony of praise. Most were bewildered by the apostles' behavior and wondered at its meaning, but not everyone was amazed. Some in the crowd, today we might call them haters, accused the apostles of being drunk and disorderly. Peter, the disciple, stood to address the crowd. They're not drunk, he said. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, which God has poured out on them and is foretold by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. The dramatic appearance of the Holy Spirit was an astonishing event in history. But what does the Pentecost mean today? Beyond the remarkable fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, how is the Holy Spirit relevant to followers of Christ today? Let me make this plain. What does the Pentecost have to do with you and me? I want to highlight three insights from our text. First, the Holy Spirit is a promise of God. Second, the Holy Spirit wields the power of God. And third, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not a random incident that just happened to coincide with the Jewish religious feast. Pentecost is a day of remembrance and celebration of God's promises. And Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come and instructed the apostles to wait, even though he didn't say it would come at a specific time. And certainly he didn't tell them to prepare for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He promised the Holy Spirit and he said, wait. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power. In John's gospel, Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. Well, while it's clear from these instructions that Jesus is sending something, a spirit from God, and he wants his disciples to wait for this spirit, it's not exactly clear. You might say it's as clear as mud how or when that spirit would appear. The disciples don't know what they're waiting for or when they would experience it or what they will experience when what they're going to experience comes. But they knew God promised to send help. And if Jesus said it, they believed it, that settled it. So they waited, satisfied that their task, in the words of Psalm 42 and 10, was to be still and know that I am God. I don't know about you, Parker Avenue, but I've learned a thing or two about waiting on the Lord in my years. I've become something of an expert on waiting for God to come to my rescue. Can I get a witness this morning? I spent days, weeks, and even years prayerfully waiting on the promises of God, sometimes waiting anxiously, sometimes patiently, but waiting. And I know I'm not alone. Some of you have waited too, waited for your deliverance, waited for healing, waited for restoration and reconciliation, waited for breakthrough, for your victory, waited for peace or provision, and waited for just for your change to come. Some of us are waiting right now. Oh, I know there's a witness in the house. Some of us are waiting right now. The people of God, it seems, do a lot of waiting. Abraham and Sarah waited until they were in their 90s to become a parent to Isaac. Joseph waited years before his dream came true that he would rule over his father Jacob's household. Moses waited 40 years to see the promised land. And David waited 20 years from the time he was anointed by Samuel to be the king to obtain his crown. All this waiting can cause us to grow impatient and frustrated and doubtful that God will do what God's word promises. But the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie or a mortal that he should change his mind. The Bible also says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God faithfully honors his promises. But here's real talk. You may have to wait. I recall the story of a man who walked with God in the evening through a garden. One day the man decided to ask a personal favor of God, but he wanted to be tactful about it to increase the likelihood that God might say yes. So he said, Lord, how long is a million years to you? The Lord replied, it is but a second. The man said, I see. Well, how much is $1 million to you? The Lord replied, it is but a penny. The man smiled, thinking that his plan was about to come in place. He said, well, Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord replied, just a second. You see, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we wait on the fulfillment of God's promises, sometimes not knowing exactly what we are waiting for and almost never knowing when the promise we are waiting for will be fulfilled. I can't stand here and tell you that it's easy. Most of us are challenged by uncertainty. But if I've learned one thing, it is that I can trust God to do what God promised to do. Is there a witness? I can rely on the promises of God. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock. Maybe you've never been stuck in the miry clay. I've been and cast into a pit. I don't know about you, Parkin Avenue, but I've been down and dirty, lost and lonely. I've been hapless in Minneapolis. And in my pit of despair, I discovered that the promises of God were not empty. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know the saying, he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Jesus promised his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit and told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had been clothed with power. They waited, and the Holy Spirit came just as Jesus had promised. More often than not, God's promises are fulfilled without drama or spectacle in the course of life's daily routine. But sometimes, sisters and brothers, sometimes the promises of God are fulfilled with the rush of a mighty wind, tongues of fire, supernatural linguistic transformation, and uncontrollable desire to testify to God's great deeds of power, confounding our observers who may think we're drunk when we are just high on the goodness of God. God promised to send the Holy Spirit, who would be a counselor and an advocate and a comforter. And God never, ever, 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 ever breaks God's promises. The second insight I would list from this text is the Holy Spirit wields the power of God. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit touched and filled everyone in the room, transforming a congregation of 120 ordinary Galileans into a multilingual praise team. Why? So God's great deeds could be broadcast and made known to everyone around them, then and throughout time. Filled with the Holy Ghost, the apostles praised God to people of every race, place, ethnic background, economic class, and social strata in every language. It was spontaneous and powerful evangelism. And yet, most of us today are challenged by even the very mention of the word evangelism. And we are equally or even more leery of cross-cultural and cross-racial dialogue. As a nation, we value what? Religious freedom. But some of us interpret that freedom to curb our own religious zeal. And we are reluctant to share the joy of the Lord with others, even in our own mother tongue. We've also developed some preconceived ideas about what to expect from the Holy Spirit. And truth be told, we're a little suspicious and maybe even look down on outward demonstrations of the Spirit at work, such as talking in tongues, getting slain in the Spirit, raising holy hands. What's that all about? That's what they do at those churches, you know, where they let the Spirit run amok, unchecked. But my Bible tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds to me like something I could use a whole lot more of, not less. Somebody in the house knows what I'm talking about. Working through us, the Holy Spirit spreads love, joy, peace, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and faithfulness to the glory of God. There were haters at Pentecost, onlookers who sneered and mocked and joked that the apostles were high on alcohol. Sadly, we care more about the jeers of the haters than the cheers of the holy. The thought of facing the skepticism or ridicule of others can paralyze us, and I'm speaking for myself as well as yourself. But is that what we're afraid of, sisters and brothers? Is the threat of ridicule so powerful that we are content to keep our hands in our pockets and our eyes looking downward when we encounter someone in need? Oh, you're awfully quiet this morning, Park Avenue. We can do better than that. We shouldn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to lick our hands with fire to raise our hands in praise or stretch out our hand to help someone in need. Lifting our hands in worship is merely an outward symbol of an inward confession that we love the Lord and we don't care who knows about it. Extending our hands in love to help someone is an acknowledgement that we are all God's creation. And loving our neighbor is an act of worship. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the apostles prompted an uninhibited outpouring of praise to Almighty God. There were farmers, fishermen, craftspeople, shopkeepers, homemakers, and teachers among the apostles. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to put aside their inhibitions about lack of training, fear of public speaking, or feelings of unworthiness. They simply praised God's greatness with abandon. And look what happened. Their praise drew a crowd, and the crowd witnessed the glory of God. The record is 3,000 people. 3,000 people were converted to faith in Jesus Christ that day. It's in the book. The world outside these doors, Park Avenue, is waiting to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They need apostles equipped with power from the Holy Spirit to share their testimony of joy, to praise God's great works of power, to speak truth to the enemy's lies, and show strangers and enemies radical hospitality and love to the glory of God. What we have seen the Holy Spirit is the promise of God and the power of God. Our final observation is the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples well before Pentecost. That same breath is present in you and me. And I have personally witnessed and experienced this presence. I've shared this story with you before. When I returned to Minnesota after law school, I started attending church with my father, who had invited me to worship with him. This was a new experience for me because I was raised attending church with my mother, whose worship tradition was meditative and not at all exuberant. I sat in the pews of my father's church and observed members of his congregation shout spontaneous praises during church songs and talk to the preacher during sermons, unlike a church I know, responding to the preacher's call. What troubled me was that occasionally a worshiper, seemingly at random, would catch the Holy Ghost. There I was, sitting quietly, minding my own business, trying for all the life of me to appear like I fit in, when some lady, it was almost always a lady, two seats to the left or right or someplace nearby, would suddenly jump up in the middle of a song or a sermon and start shouting something undecipherable, start swaying and trembling and flailing her arms. This usually ended with the worshiper collapsing to the floor, semi-conscious, slain in the spirit, as they say. I was terrified that this mysterious spirit would sneak up on me, wrench me from my inconspicuous perch in the pews, and cause me to act out, losing all composure and decorum as I had seen so many other people at my father's church. I prayed silently that this unpredictable spirit would skip the row I was seated in and move to some other role where there were more deserving or at least more hospitable people to occupy. I didn't want the Holy Spirit, and that's the sorry, sad truth. But that's not the only truth, sisters and brothers, and that's not the end of the story. The good news is that the Holy Spirit already was at work in me. The Spirit was in me when my father invited me to worship, and it advocated for me to accept the invitation. The Spirit was in me when I attended worship and witnessed these uncomfortable things, and the Spirit comforted me not to be afraid and encouraged me to keep coming back. The Spirit
nurtured my curiosity in my inquiry and counsel that I seek a greater understanding and a closer relationship with God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I came to confess faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. 30-some years later, that same Holy Spirit continues to work in me and has brought me to a point that no matter where I go, I can say I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, sisters and brother, is that the Holy Spirit is still resting tongues of fire on the faithful to empower them to proclaim God's great deeds of power. The wait is over. We don't have to wait or wonder like the disciples when God's Spirit will appear and what it will be like. God has fulfilled that promise. The wait is over. We can recognize and embrace the Spirit right now in each other by its fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and generosity. The wait is over. And Jesus has already breathed the Holy Spirit into his followers, and the Spirit resides in us, counseling, advocating, comforting. The wait is over. The Holy Spirit gives us power right now, sisters and brothers, to praise God without fear of judgment and to worship across boundaries of race, culture, and class to the glory of God. The wait is over. Amen. Amen.